Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. This is... Thank you dun sa bumate. Let me see your hands. Baka putol ang daliri, ha? Oh, si Mair, pinakita. This is strange, but true. I've been preaching for more than 15 years now, but there's an odd feeling preaching for the new year. It's really odd. Because you need to understand, where do we start? What do we need to focus on as we come into a year barely 1 week old? So what should we focusing on as we open the year, as we are in the first Sunday of 2019? Early in December, I was praying for what we would be focused on in 2019. And as I was studying, as I was praying, I was reading my Bible, I came across Psalm chapter 90, where we find perhaps one of the most famous verse. Some of you, I saw some of you post that on Facebook, right? Teach us to number our days. So, Psalm 90, friends, is the very first psalm ever written. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. It is, in fact, a prayer, a sober prayer, an honest prayer, a solemn prayer. It is in this prayer that we would hear the most famous, perhaps in this whole chapter, teach us to number our days. So with that as a request, a very fitting prayer request as we start the year. It is also in this section of Scripture that we would see Moses discusses about the fear of God and how we do not fear God at all. A very important reminder for us as we start the year. To be looking together as a church, as a family, as individuals at a wonderful prayer that we should be praying, that we should be living out. One of the things that I like the most is listening to preachers, listening to faithful teachings by faithful men of God. But it's also wonderful to be listening to prayers of older saints. No offense meant to the younger people. It's just so wonderful and precious when you listen to saints, wonderful people of God, where they have been seasoned all throughout the years in the faith, how they preach, how they pray, I mean. How they out of their hearts, choose what to mention and choose not what to mention. That's profound. They have passed the superficial prayer requests. And it's so wonderful. And as you listen to them, even though that is not their intention, it seems like they're teaching you, right? It seems like they're informing you wonderful things about God and where they are now in their walk. Let me ask you, what did you pray for last New Year's Eve? In our family, we prayed and thanked the Lord for how He was so faithful. One of the highlights of our prayer was that we thanked the Lord that there were no serious illnesses in the family in 2018. 2017 was a struggle for us. We had frequent trips to the emergency room, but we praised the Lord for how He was so faithful and how we have grown as a family, as individuals in the Word. I was stretched by studying Esther, Ruth, Romans 8. I praise the Lord. I don't want to put her on the spot. I praise the Lord for how my wife is so immersed in Galatians now and how my daughter is learning more truths about Romans chapter 12. How did you pray? What was your prayer? Again, it's wonderful to listen to prayers. Let's listen now to an older saint, Moses. Moses who wrote this prayer. Friends, it has been a burden in my heart for us to be known as a community of the Word and a community of prayer. As we open God's Word and as we listen to a prayer, let's all together marvel at truths that this old saint will tell us. We read 12 to 17, but let me share with you this prayer as a whole. Listen to the tone. Listen to the intentions. Listen to what Moses chose not to speak of and chooses what to mention. Starting from verse 1, Let me read to you this wonderful prayer. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. The favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen and amen. Listening to this prayer, what did you feel? It is very sobering, isn't it? Very solemn. Did you hear the theme of the psalm? It is a prayer about sin and failing God and not fearing God at all and asking for mercy. How many of us have already failed this early our New Year's resolution? Huwag na tumaas ang kamay. I will eat less. Did you? No. So this is a good prayer to look into. So, as a background, we would probably ask, when did Moses write this? So Moses wrote this psalm. Psalm 90 is the first psalm. With the tone and theme of the psalm, I think it is close to what happened in Numbers 14. Remember that? Where God said, these people have seen my glory and have seen the many signs I did in Egypt, not only in Egypt, but also in the wilderness, yet they have put me to the test 10 times. For 10 cycles of unbelief, they have put me to the test and have not obeyed my voice. 10 cycles of unbelief, the people of Israel refused to listen to this wonderful God and obey His command. Thus, they failed to enter the promised land that God has sworn to give their fathers. I believe it has to be in a setting like that, that such a very solemn prayer was written. It could even be more tragic as the events of Numbers 20. Remember what happened in Numbers 20, where we see the rebellion and discontent of the Israelites, that even Moses, the man of God, was pushed to his limits. And rather than to speak forth water to come out of the rock, in his frustration, he acted in the flesh, hitting the rock instead. What happened? He as well was prevented to enter the promised land. Remember what God told Moses. You did not treat me as holy. Some would say, sobra naman yan. No, God was so mad. And this caused even Moses, the man of God, denial to enter the promised land. It is in light of those events that this prayer was written. That's why it's a sober prayer. That's why it's a very solemn prayer. It's a confessional prayer. But interestingly, even though it's a confessional prayer, never would we hear Moses mention, please forgive us. No, he would not. He has passed that. You can say, forgive me all your years, all your days, but not mean it. No, he has just passed that. It's an acknowledgement a profound acknowledgement of sin. As we will see, the other half of this prayer, Moses mentions great truths about God, His character, His glorious attributes, yet never will we hear Moses say, "Thank you, Lord, for this." No, he has passed that. You can say thank you all you want, but not mean it at all. He never thanked him for that, but what we will see is a very honest and deep understanding of who God is and who He is in light of a greater understanding of God. And the confidence, friends, and the confidence in God's mercy in spite and despite of His fallenness. So as we outline this prayer, we can say this, we have two headings in the outline. The first part is an honest affirmation of who God is and a sober, a deep acknowledgement of the stark contrast between God and man, verse 1 to 11. And as we look into these 11 verses, embedded in this tremendous section, Moses will ask a very profound question. He will ask, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with man? He's going to ask that, and he will answer that. The second part, from verse 12 to 17, we see Moses giving humble requests. Humble requests for God returning His mercy, giving His mercy despite everything that he will say about man. We can learn from this, friends. Why Psalm 90 on the first Sunday of the New Year? We can learn from this. Because this is what happens to most of us. Some of us, through a big deal of our life, we are so clueless about sin. We, in fact, are blind to our own sins. And we don't even get past the first part of the psalm. But to most of us, with God's grace, He has given us a great understanding of what sin and the sinfulness of sin. But we shrink to hopelessness, not understanding that God is waiting, God is willing, God will restore. People would say, how can a loving God, a holy God, love a wretch like me? He can. So Moses gives us a beautiful balance, friends. Beautiful balance, giving us an honest perspective of what sin is and the hope and joy of God's mercy and faithful love, putting it in display, this undeserving as we are of God's love. God's steadfast loving kindness shines brightest in the backdrop of a right estimation of who we are. Dear ones, we need to grapple toe-to-toe with the first half of the psalm. The truth that God is so offended with our sins. But He is loving. Yes, He is. He is holy as well. Others of us who already have passed that, we need to grapple and embrace the truth that there's joy, there's sweetness in the undeserved mercy and certainty of the loyal love of God to those by His grace believe and embrace Him. Let's speak now inside Moses' heart as we hear him pray. Let's look at the first part of this prayer. Verse 1 to 11 is a sober acknowledgement of God's nature and ours. Look at verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. What does this say about God? That He's saying that God is our everlasting protector. Look at that verse again. The word for Lord here is not the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. No, this is not the word Yahweh, but the word Adonai. It is a title of God by which emphasizing His mastery, His authority, emphasizing His sovereignty. O sovereign Master, who possesses all authority, You have been in every generation a hiding place a safe place, a refuge, a protection. Dwelling place comes from a root word that means to help. So it's talking about a place of help, a helping place. It implies God's concern. If this is a place of help, therefore He's concerned. A refuge, a place where you can be protected. With a context where this was written, we're talking about a generation who did not believe in God. A generation who will wander, if you will, homeless in the wilderness for 40 years. And listen, if you understand, bodies after bodies dropping dead for 40 years. This is the priority of the prayer of Moses. This is where the prayer of Moses starts. Remember the account where Moses sent out spies and only two believed? Joshua and Caleb in God's protection and in God's victory. The rest shrunk into fear and affected the whole congregation. God said, for every day that you spied out, 40 days, and did not believe, you shall bear for your guilt a year. So 40 years. This unbelieving generation wandered around the wilderness. Lord, you have been the only hope of any stability, and safety is found only in you. And you've been just that in every generation, even in my generation. Moses had generation in mind because the Lord proclaimed, this generation will not enter the land. This generation does not obey me, does not listen to me. In fact, Moses was prevented from entering the promised land. He's saying, you, O Lord, are the only refuge of every generation. Every generation. Every generation? Yes, every generation. This is how Moses started this prayer. That God is an everlasting protector. Then in verse 2, Moses again contemplating on the nature of God. He says, you too, O Lord, is the everlasting, existing one. You have always and will be God. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth. Other rendering says, before the mountains were born, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses was saying, you predated creation. He's saying, Lord, you are not just protector, but you are also the creator. And here he's highlighting what? The eternality of God. The creator, the eternal creator. Then he says, from everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting past, if you will, to everlasting future, you are God. And he speaks of pictures here. In the same way that a woman gave birth to her child, in that same way, God, you solely, you alone are responsible for everything. Kindly notice how God, how most of this time used the word God instead of Lord. You notice that? It is a word that emphasizes God's might. It has a heroic tone to it. You are the hero God, especially compared to the little false gods of the world. Remember the context? His generation did not believe. And yet we see Moses saying, you're the hero. You're the protector. You're the safe place. If only we believed in you, we would not perish. So Moses begins before even discussing about the transitory nature of man's short life. He just says, here are some things that I know to be true about God. That God is the protector of every generation. That He is the hiding place, a safe place. And that God is the eternal God, the mighty God, the hero, superior to all gods, who predates all of creation. In fact, if you go to eternity past, to eternity future, He's there. And He's God forever. You might say, Pastor, that's very profound, but I don't know how this applies to me. How does this apply to us? In many tremendous ways. It is a declaration of the truth that God is eternal, God is faithful and mighty in light of Israel's unfaithfulness. Though they were getting what they deserved, we still see, even in their generation, God was with them. Opposing the generation who did not believe, but protecting the generation to come, loyal and faithful to His promise to Abraham. How does this apply again? In this ever-changing world, in this ever-fast-paced changing time, in facing the new year, where we do not know what the future brings, this brings comfort. Brings great, great comfort. This brings security. We all are facing the new year with great expectations, with great optimism, just like what we did when we were welcoming 2018. But as we look back to 2018, to the year that passed, there were many instances, right? Twists and turns. Many times that we messed up. Many times that we sinned. Not just small sin, big time. Many times that we sin. And in the coming year, there will be messed up. We will mess up. There will be mistakes. There will be sins. But therefore, we need to understand God would always be the ever-constant help. God will always be the safest place to be in. He is the preserver of those by His grace believe and love Him. Do we pray this way? Do we understand these truths? Or are we so consumed and focused on ourselves, having a clouded estimation of who we are and a little understanding of who God is, not putting value to God and godliness? This confronts us, friends, as we face a new year. Moses started this way. We should start the year this way. You are the protector of every generation. You've always cared for your people, and you predated everything that's even been made. You have always been the heroic God without rival. This is important. Why? Because as Moses continues with his prayer, he would open doors that are very dark and very bleak. If we understand that God is eternal, it would change our overestimation of our feeble goodness. Look now at how Moses is going to discuss about man. And he will do that in two ways. He will discuss about man's brevity and man's iniquity. He will discuss about man's finiteness or limitations and man's fallenness. He begins with man's finiteness. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust. You, this sovereign God who created everything. You, this God who is the mighty hero without rival. You, the God who has always been the safe refuge for your people. You are the God who with great authority says, return to dust. Return, O children of man. Some of you who are truly listening, you would struggle. How can I cannot see the connect? This is contradictory, Pastor. You have just said a while ago that He's a safe refuge, He's a hiding place, and now we see Him saying, you return, O man, to dust. That does not connect. Are you talking about two gods? No. Moses is giving us truth that we all need to wrestle with. We need to wrestle with this. As he discusses about man's limitations, about man's brevity, about man's finiteness, he is saying the God who created and speak forth everything, speak forth life, has also the authority to say, let life end. He's talking about his authority, friends. How does this apply to me? Friends, in 2019, do you feel that you got it all covered? Have you mapped it out? Have you planned your 2019 already? Yes, it's good to plan. It's nice. It's wonderful to plan. I'm not saying that we should not plan. But we can plan all we want. Listen to James, chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Doesn't this sound like an early plan for the new year? This is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to go there. I'm going to plan this. I'm going to invest on this. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, you will live and do this and that or that. Friends, you cannot enter a new year without embracing this truth that God is sovereign and have absolute authority over everything, even your life. It would be in vain if we entered 2019 without considering, without submitting to, without even bowing down to His will. Have you got it figured out? Is 2019 mapped out already? That's good. But listen, He has the authority to say, return to dust, you children of man. In verse 4, as Moses discussed about man's finiteness, man's brevity, he again mentions God's eternality to show and highlight the contrast. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he prayed for? Let me read that to you again. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. He's giving us figure of speech, right? Let me paraphrase that for you so that we would understand. For 1,000 years to you, O God, to you, Lord, are but as yesterday when it is past. It's just a day. No. He said, oh, that is too long. That is too long. Not a whole day. 1,000 years in your sight are but a watch in the night. How long is a watch in the night? 4 hours. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. So, if Methuselah's life counted like 900 plus years, or just counted like 4 hours, what does that say about an average man's life in our lifetime? How does that make you feel? I feel so small. I feel so tiny. It is very humbling. Compared to God's eternal nature, man is just so brief. Our time here is just like a flash of time. It's nothing. It's just nothing. 1,000 years is like just 4 hours. And we spend our life chasing after nonsense. What are your goals for 2019? This is confronting you and me as we face another year. Moses is saying man's life is brief because of God's authority. He says, return to dust. And he speaks forth life and ends life. Man's life is brief compared to man's eternality. In verses 5 to 6, Moses illustrates to us how is this so and gives us pictures. Look at verse 5 as he gives us the first picture. You sweep them away as with a flood. Literally, it reads, you flood them away. So man's time on earth is like the rapid disappearance of everything in a mighty flood, in a great tsunami. Remember how fast everything sunk in Ondoy? I could not relate because I was living here in St. Anthony. We're mataas kami. I was singing in the rain while I was taking a bath in the rain. Remember how fast it was. This is how Moses is illustrating the great contrast between man's brevity and man's eternal. It's just so fast. So fast. Then he goes on and gives another illustration. Second illustration. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Some say this is a metaphor for death, but I think with regards to the brevity of man that Moses is discussing, that the limitations of man, just like everything can be swept away by a mighty tsunami, it is also like how sleep can overtake someone who's tired. How sleep can overtake someone, sometimes even at church. Okay? That was not aimed at no one in particular. As I mentioned this, I remember how my wife tells me I'm a masa. Not that ako'y pang masa, masanda lang tulog daw. She would be talking to me and I would be snoring already. She says that I have the gift of sleep. Right? So Moses saying it's like a mighty tsunami wiping away, covering everything. It's like being overtaken by sleep. The third way that Moses illustrates man's brevity is by using the illustration of plant life, grass. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. It's like grass. It's like plant life. It's so temporary. What is Moses saying here? God's nature is eternal. Man's nature is short and temporary. And now he's going to answer why. Why is that so? In verse 7 to 11, he would tell us why. Moses will explain that not only is man's life brief because of God's authority, he commands it to return to dust. Not only man's life is short compared to his eternity, he would say now, man's life is short because of your sinfulness, because of your fallenness. Beginning in verse 7, this is what we see. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. Other translations say, we are overwhelmed, we are confounded, we are terrified. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the account of creation. Moses is also the one who wrote the account of the fall of man. The reason why man's life is short, the reason why man's existence is brief, is because of sin. Because of man's sin and its consequence. We have been consumed by your anger. Anger here has a picture of one's nostril shooting flames. It's snorting anger. The word wrath here has a picture of a hot, to boil over. One boiling over. Moses is saying, God has a sustained opposition to all that is evil. The words brought to an end or consumed and the word dismayed are often used in Scripture to depict the suddenness and the severity of the judgment of God. Let me share with you my heart. Nowadays, people get turned off with the mention of an angry God in the pulpit. Men do not want an angry God message. Can you preach on a loving God? The loving God is also an angry God. Listen, we are so offended with messages about the wrath and anger of God. That's very offensive, Pastor. I don't like that. We should not be known to be a church who preach about an angry God. We should be preaching a wholesome God, a loving God. Anyway, God hates sin and loves the sinner, diba? To some extent, that is right, but not completely right. Have you read Psalm 5 lately? Let me read to you Psalm 5, 4 to 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand. It's not saying the boasting. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evil doers, not just evil. You destroy those who speak lies. It does not speak about God destroying lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Friends, we should not take sin lightly. And let us not divorce the sinner and the sin. A holy God cannot take sin lightly. And the soul that sins according to Scripture shall die. Yes, God is love, But God is also just. God is also holy. God is also just. We are so offended by messages about a sinner in the hands of an angry God, but we are not at all mindful of how God is so offended with our reckless living. How did you live 2018? When you look at 2018, was God snorting with anger as He looks into your life? Moses, we have been consumed. In Mount Sinai, when God was giving Moses the Decalogue, the guiding commandments for His people, what was happening at the foot of that mountain? The people were creating the golden calf. In Exodus 32, we hear God Himself say that same, the exact word, "I will consume them." That is not a metaphor. When Moses said in this prayer, "We've been so consumed," he knows what he is saying. He has seen that. He has experienced that. In fact, he was prevented from entering the promised land. The unbelieving generation falling one after another for 40 years. For 40 years. I did 4 funerals in 2018. It is so overwhelming. Imagine how many funerals Moses did. Millions of people went out of Egypt. 2 million, in fact, came out of Egypt. How many of those made up the generation that died because of their unbelief? Moses said, "You have consumed us." In Numbers 21, many died when God sent the fiery serpents. In Numbers 25, because of their immorality and idolatry with the Moabites, 24,000 died. Moses said, in this prayer, "We have been consumed by your anger." That is the reason why man's life is brief. It's because of sin. It's because of the penalty of sin. Moses goes on in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." The word iniquity here has the picture of a bent, a twisted thing, a crooked thing. Our sins and twisted morality are ever before God. Yes, we cannot hide from God because He's everywhere present. But with regards to our sins, our secret sins, they are like an annoying disturbance right in front of His face. Imagine having a hand on your face. How would you feel? It's like an annoying disturbance right in front of His face. In verse 9 and 10, Moses, not only does man suffer because of sin, not only is he a fool, even if he hides his sin because God knows it and it is on his face, he says it's so troublesome. Nakakapagod. It is so troublesome to be in sin. "For all our days," verse 9, "pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." He's saying, all our days pass away with your overflowing fury. We end our years like a sigh. It's brief, but it's troublesome. Verse 10, people say, "Oh, that's so wonderful. This is not a promise. The years of life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Moses is not saying, 70 is the limit, 80 bonus na yan. No, he's saying that your life is brief. Long or short, they are in vain. They are tiresome. They are meaningless apart from God. How man's life is so empty without God. It would soon end. It would fly away. This doesn't say that we will all fly away to heaven. Okay? This has the idea of swiftness in passing. Quickly disappearing. How long does a sigh last? Diba? Even the longest sigh is short. Friends, we need to wrestle with this. We need to wrestle with this. These are wonderful truths. As we face the new year, sobrang namang new year yan. We need to. We need to. Because this is just the beginning. As we go to verse 11, Moses explains to us the pivotal point of the problem of man. Pay attention to verse 11 as he exposes to us our problem. Listening to what he said, listening to examples in scripture, how God so consumed them because of their anger. Di ba nakakatakot? It's very fearful. It's frightening, right? And in fact, he said there, we are terrified. But as Moses would attest in verse 11, yes, they were terrified, but they are not terrified enough. They were not afraid enough. Here is the man's deepest problem. As we enter a new year, we need to understand this. We say, well, we fear God, but do we fear God enough? Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? He's saying, who really fears God? Who really understands how God is so offended with our sin? How God hates our sin? This being a rhetorical question, the clear answer is no. No one understands how offensive sin is to God. This is remarkable, friends. This is Moses' counterpart to Paul's the wages of sin. This is the wages of sin. Think about it. From Numbers 14, they were already told, you will die. In Numbers 20, they were complaining already about the lack of water. And that is what made Moses lose his stop. 10 cycles of rebellion and unbelief. Why don't we get this, friends? Why don't we get this? Why do we not respond with fear and trembling when we sin? Why? Why? Listen, because the enemy of our souls entered the garden and told us what we are believing until now. When he said, you surely shall not die. God is loving. Yes, he is. Yes, we have so abused grace. We have so abused the gospel. The fundamental lie that caused the fall is the same lie that Moses brings out in this prayer. We don't fear God enough. We abuse grace and say God would forgive us anyway. It is His job to forgive us. Did you fear God in 2018? Listen, why would you not go to a place known for drinking and illicit affair when you are with your Sunday school teacher? Why would you not go to a website when your pastor knows your password? Why would you not go? Because you are afraid of your Sunday school teacher. You are fearful of your pastor. But why can we still do that when no one's around? Friends, at the point of temptation, most of us are practical atheists. We do not believe in God. We do not fear God at the point of temptation. Again, this is preaching the heart. Some pulpits are so afraid to preach on sin in fear of being branded as a hellfire and brimstone pulpit. We are more afraid to be branded, to be known as a hellfire and brimstone witness when we are not afraid of hellfire and brimstone. That is the problem, friends. That is the problem that Moses is saying. Man cannot get it. Man is helpless. Man is so depraved. This ends the first part of the prayer. The majority of the prayer is here. And if this psalm ended here, then being a preacher would be the worst job in the world. Meaning, imagine just bringing the bad news. Being a preacher is the worst job, but it does not end there. There's more to it. It's good news. Therefore, I have the greatest job in the world. Look at how the prayer ends now. Moses said, we are helpless. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? He utters prayer requests. Look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is a humble request for mercy. A humble request for mercy. This is a request to God to teach us to fear you, O God. If the fundamental flaw is that we don't understand the right responses, please teach us. Kindly teach us. Teach us what we cannot know without you. Because, friends, the problem is not just that we cannot know how to fear God. Verse 11 says, we cannot fear God enough. So Moses is saying, teach us to do just that. Teach us to fear you. He would say, oh, pastor, oh, out of context, it reads, who considers the, teach us to number our days. You're saying, teach us to fear you. No, no. Look at that verse again. Teach us to number our days. This is not just asking, Lord, teach us arithmetic. Or teach us how to count. Because the verse says that the result of us being taught to number our days is that we will have a heart of wisdom. When we are taught to number our days, we will have a heart of wisdom. So it can't just be saying that we need to be learning how to do math. It is saying to teach us to audit. Teach us to assess our days aright. Teach us to love what you love. Teach us to hate what you hate. Teach us to value what you value. So we may get a heart of wisdom. So that my life, our lives, will be characterized by wisdom. That I might live a life of wisdom. How interesting that Moses said that our problem is that we don't fear God enough. So teach us to have wisdom. And what did Solomon say years after? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need this prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. And it gets better. As we look at verse 13, we see him asking for restoration of God's comfort. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Notice several things. The word return here is the same word that he used when he said and amplifies the sovereignty of God. Return, O man, to dust. It's the same word. But this time, we see Moses, such hope, such faith, such confidence in using that same word and say, yes, you command us to return to dust, but can we ask you, O God? Can you return? Yes, we are finite. Yes, we are fallen. Yes, we do not fear you enough. I've seen that, Lord. I've seen that myself in light of seeing who you are. But give me fear. Teach me to fear you. Can you please return? Can you please extend mercy? Notice, friends, that this time around, he uses not God, not capital L, small letter O-R-D. He uses capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He uses Yahweh. The promise-making, promise-keeping name of God. Oh, please return. You eternal and faithful, promise-making and promise-keeping God. And then Moses' faith is shown here. As he confidently cries out, oh, how long? He's not demanding at all, okay? Oh, how long? Remember how God said, referring to the people of Israel, how long would this generation, how long would this people ignore me and not listen to my voice? Now we see him using that same phrase. How long will we be in this affliction? He's not accusing God for wrongdoing. He just acknowledged that we deserve what we get. We deserve to be punished. And he's saying, you have judged right, Lord, so please kindly return. Please return soon. Kindly give us what we actually do not deserve. Then he says, have pity. Some says, feel sorry on your servants. That word pity or sorry has the idea of comfort. Has the idea of comfort. It is the same word that we find in Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need this prayer, friends. We need this prayer as we start the new year. Look at verse 14. He's not just asking for God to teach him the greater fear. Not only was he asking for God to return and give them comfort, he's now asking for God's satisfying love. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. I mentioned a while ago in Psalm 63, David said, my soul will be satisfied as of the riches of food. The King James said, my soul will be satisfied as of marrow and fatness. Why? Because your loving kindness is better than life. This is what Moses is praying for. Satisfy me with your love. Saying, you alone can satisfy me, O God. No one else. Nothing else. But he's not done with his petition. He's not done with his petition. Look at verse 14 to 15 again. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice. Other translations say, that we may sing and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Did you hear how confident Moses is in God's loving kindness? That God and God alone can be and will only be the source of his joy. He's saying every day and every year that we've been afflicted, will you make restitution for joy? Can you turn my mourning into dancing, into singing, into joy? Moses is not demanding, friends. Again, he has already affirmed that we get what we deserve, but he's asking an undeserved basking. So he could sing and shout for joy, knowing that only God can make him sing and shout for joy. The only source of gladness and joy is the kindness of God. Is this the kind of joy that you aspire for in 2019? Or the fleeting and temporary joy that the world brings? We need this prayer. In verse 16, Moses cries out for more petition. Not only do we need for you to teach us to fear you, not only do we need you to restore our comfort, not only do we need you to satisfy us with your love and the restitution of your joy, can you reveal your mighty works again? The revelation of your work? Let your work, this is the mighty saving work of God, be shown to your servants. That is Moses and his generation and the rest of the generation. And can let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power, your majestic omnipotence to their children. Did you hear that? He already was thinking about their future generation. Lord, we need your direction. Lord, we need your comfort. We need your love. We need your joy. Kindly show us, flex your biceps, and show us your mighty saving power to unlikely sinners like us. And please, 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 have mercy on our children too. Is this how you prayed for your children? Is this the kind of prayer that you have prayed for your children? Verse 17, he asks for grace. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Let your unmerited favor, your grace, be upon us. Then he mentions twice to show that this is very important to him. Asking for blessing and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Yes, you read it right. It reads, establish the work of our hands. That's so selfish. Is he saying, make me famous, Lord. Make me prominent. Make my labor such a blessing. Bless my labor. No. In light of what we have just discussed, he is saying, give the labor of my hands eternal value, O God. He's saying, use me in spite of me. Is this part of your plan for 2019? To be used by God. God, in spite of what we deserve, would you give us comfort? Would you give us love? Would you give us joy? Would you give us a taste of your mighty saving power? Would you use this feeble, finite, fallen being, short our lives maybe, use us for something that would last for eternity, for your glory's sake? That is how Moses prayed. This is how we should be praying. You know what, friends? Moses' prayer was answered. Moses' prayer for comfort and joy has been answered perfectly in Jesus Christ. When all of God's eternal wrath was poured down on his Son, and those who put their trust and confidence in him would be given that holy fear. that greater fear of God, that security, that comfort, that joy, that great salvation. It was answered, friends. It was answered by God through His Son. As we enter the year, there may be some of us who are not certain about their salvation, who may still be living a double life, living like Christians on Sundays, perhaps even Wednesdays, and living like the world other days. I pray that this prayer has confronted your hearts. I pray that God would be gracious to you and give you faith. I pray that He would give that holy fear of Him in your hearts, that you would be on your knees and say, please help me. Teach me, O God. Teach me. Teach me. Those of us who have, by His grace, understood this wonderful, wonderful truth. As we enter the new year, when we sin, and we would. I pray that we would grapple toe-to-toe with the sinfulness of sin and not just lighten sin, abusing the gospel. But may we also embrace the loving kindness of God to those who sincerely repent and love and embrace Jesus Christ. GCF East, as we face a new year, we are hopeful. We are optimistic. This is a sober reminder that even in our regenerate state, we are fallen. We still have our sinful bent. Somewhere along 2019, we would fall. We would sin. We would mess up. I pray that we would go back to these truths, that God is offended with sin. But I pray that we would go back to these truths, that we should not shrink. We should not shrink, but humbly go to God and say, please, return, teach me, satisfy me, give me joy, use me in spite of me. This is a wonderful prayer. And I pray that this is our prayer. And I pray that we would live out this prayer. Happy New Year, everyone. Shall we pray? Oh God, we praise You for showing us how great and mighty You are. And compared to our feeble, finite nature, we are just but a speck. Yet, oh God, as we listen to these truths, how scary it was and it is to be consumed by Your anger because of sin. At times, oh God, we do not fear You enough. This is our prayer, oh God. This is our prayer. Teach us, oh God, to number our days. Teach us that holy fear of You. That we would live our lives in wisdom. We praise You for this church. We praise You for Your truth. And we pray that You would continue to allow us, Lord, to be embraced by Your truth. Be changed by Your truth. Be prompted by Your truth. Be rebuked by Your truth. And be comforted by Your truth. We thank You again, Lord. We praise You. We love You. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen and amen.